We welcome each of you here to New Hope today. It's a privilege to be here, and it's a joy that our children could be here today as well. That does not happen very often for us all to be at the same place. Usually we somehow miss one or two somewhere, gets to be straggling, but it is a joy. There's few joys in the world that are as great as when you see your children choose to follow God, choose to be faithful, and as you watch them start to work through the things that you worked through years ago, you recognize that each generation has to work through those things. And when they do it and stay faithful, that is such a joy. There is no joy that is greater than seeing your children's children. You never really dream of that till it happens, and then it's like a lot different than you thought. So that's not why we came here today. We did come here today, you know, sort of right before Christmas. And I think most of us know what Christmas is and what Christmas means. But sometimes, I've observed this in life, sometimes, and myself, so just look at me this way, I can know things. I can know knowledge. But that knowledge needs to connect to my heart and what comes out of my heart. So we can know the story of Christmas. Many can know Christmas. There's many Christmas trees all over the world. Some are quite expensive. There's many just wonderful gifts purchased for people to show love, to celebrate Christmas. And there's many of those people who participate in that activity of giving and showing the love who do not know what Christ can do in their heart. They don't know. They have not allowed that knowledge to work in their heart. And we're looking at that a little bit here today. We're going to stay in our study of Colossians, and I chose to break this out. Our text today is Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29. Now, this overlaps the text of the last sermon where we talked about suffering and affliction and about the willingness to be together with Christ, to be with Christ. And so we're not going to look at that in the first part of this, but our main focus will come from verse 26, 27, and a little bit out of 28. But we'll read the text now. Colossians 1, starting at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within. This is the word of the Lord. So as I stated, starting there in verse 26, he says, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed. If you would talk to a Jewish rabbi, it's more specifically an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and you would ask him about explain the Messiah from the Old Testament using only the Torah, he would struggle a bit, and he would tell you that the Messiah really probably isn't a man like a god. It doesn't say that anywhere. He would tell you about how there would be a king who would come, a political ruler, who will gain enough power, and they will rule the world because they are right. And they will The Jewish people then will judge the world, and they'll bring the laws to the world, and they will reign as rulers over all the world, and that is as God intended. And Messiah will do this work. And really, the answer you get is focused towards an earthly kingdom. So the Messiah would be an earthly kingdom. And we saw that the disciples themselves thought these things. We won't go into the text to read that because we're going to keep our time here today. But I think that we know Scripture well enough to know that the disciples thought that. They even asked the question, who's going to sit at the right hand of Jesus and rule? And so they were looking for a different kind of person than the child who came. They were looking for someone who would rule. If we look in Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I cut with the house of Israel. After those days, says Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So if we read that and we see this part, the Jewish people will read that and say, there's going to be a teacher who can say things in simple enough terms that everybody can understand it, and his teaching will be perfect. Everybody who hears it is going to see that and understand it and have the right understanding of what was taught. And that's what they're looking for, a person who does that. But we know that in Scripture that Jesus who came wants to work in our hearts. It says, and keeping going on in verse 34 back in Jeremiah, and they shall no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Jehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. This is seen when we see the two approaches. We can see this. If we look at this and we're looking for an earthly kingdom, we can see sin as a problem of education. If only you understood the consequences of your sin, you would not do that anymore, right? You wouldn't steal. You wouldn't just hurt. You would always praise God. If you could see the consequences, we tend to think that way sometimes. And then we back up and we say, oh, I need to try harder. I need to get just a little more strength of will, and then I can continue on. Because if I could be a good person and do the right thing, then I wouldn't need my iniquity to be forgiven. That I'm adding that there to the end. That we tend to think that thought. That is not the thoughts that come out of a changed heart. Our sins will be remembered no more. This is a problem. So we can say that the problem of understanding of what God wanted to do, that ignorance is not the problem. That not knowing what to do is not the problem. Because we can be educated in Scripture and know Scripture from one end to the other end. We can read the New Testament quite well and the Old Testament and read it all and hear it all and not have it applied to our hearts and do it. You get that? Education is not the problem. Having it applied to our hearts is the problem. We have to first recognize that through willpower, we cannot just do these things. Because in the problem, if we look at Psalm, verse 14, verses 1 to 3, it lays this out even more. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So he knows things, but he says in his heart, maybe not even with his mouth, but he's saying it in his heart by what he is doing. He is not giving recognition that there is a God by what he is doing. And then when they do that, it says, it keeps going in the verse, they act corruptly. Corruptly. They have done abominable works. They've done things that even the details are terrible. There is none who does good. And this is pointing at the state of man. This is who we are, with knowledge in our head, but without a work in our heart. Jehovah looked down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there were any who understood and sought God, And then in verse 3, Psalm 14, verse 3, he says, all have gone aside, together they are filthy. There is none who does good, no, not one. And this is a position that Paul is starting from here, back in Colossians, where he says his work is to make the word of God fully known. He's saying to you, you need a work in your heart, because fully known is when what you hear in your mind is connected to what is in your heart. This mystery was hidden for generations. So just like the problem of the Jew, if you're looking for someone to rule this world and make complete justice in this world, you may be looking for the wrong person. So we see all sorts of movements that become popular to say, this is an injustice. We must cry out against this. We must stop. We must protest. We must this. We must that. Now, connecting back to our last sermon a little bit about suffering, we must know that when we wait on God's justice, we will suffer. And that's where he's pointing that to. Paul points here that the promise was revealed. It is a promise to those who have faith. It is a warning to those who do not have Christ. And he covers that down a little bit farther in the text. We'll look at that a little farther. This message came that, excuse me, missed a part here. The world is not as it should be. We all know that. I pointed to that as the fact of justice. But God sent a message that seemed to be an answer, but the message was not understood. And that message came in the form that Christ was born. If we go to Luke chapter 2, and we can see the Christmas story there, and I'll just read it. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same country there were shepherds living in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were grievously afraid. And the angel said to them, do not fear, for behold, I give you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is a sign to you, you will find the babe wrapped, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. So this message was brought by the angels, but those who studied the law and the prophets did not see this event occur. This was a mystery to them. This was not understood. Further, those who did understand it and have faith did not understand the part where it says, this in the born today, who is Christ the Lord. Do not fear, for behold, I give you good tidings, which shall be to all people. It says, it looks like I copied the wrong version here. It shall be to all men. They did not understand that when it said that peace for all men, he was talking about everybody in the world. They assumed he was talking about this Messiah was coming for the Jewish nation, that they would be empowered to rule. But he was talking here that this was for all people. And this was the mystery that Paul is laying out here in the book of Colossians, that this salvation which was provided, this forgiveness of sin was provided for all men. It was provided for you. It was provided for me. It was provided for your neighbor. It was provided for everybody, and everybody can know this. You do not have to keep the practice of the law to experience this salvation. The resolution of the sin was not through a careful keeping of the law. It was through a careful belief of who Jesus was and what he has done. Back in Colossians, verse 26, he says this was this mystery was hidden for the ages and generations, but was now revealed to the saints. There are aspects of this mystery which are still hidden from those who have knowledge in their head but do not have it connected to their hearts. It goes on in verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The fact that I today here can experience forgiveness of sin, that I can experience a relationship with God, was a great mystery to those who read and knew the law. But to measure how great that gift is very difficult for even us today. We can easily begin to take it for granted. We can easily assume, I know the right things, I know the right answer, and then present that as something that we are not. Paul says this hope can only be known by the saints. It can only be known by those who trust in God, who are of the people of God. In Romans 3, verse 21, it says, but now a righteous God has been revealed apart from law. It is being witnessed by the law and prophets. Even though this was hidden from those who gave the law and prophets, they did not fully understand that Christ would come and be born as a man. It was prophesied by them, even when they didn't know what they were prophesying. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. So he's pointing out here that the righteousness of God was shown to us, the righteousness of a righteous God was shown to us when we have faith in Jesus Christ toward all and upon all those who believe. This is available to all, and it is upon those who believe. This is the work of Christ in our hearts. For there is no difference. And it goes again here in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need this work, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on and says, him we proclaim, the one whose birth we think of today. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching with all wisdom. I think it's important to catch that phrase, with all wisdom, as the method to which we teach the others that they need a heart change. If we just walk around and we see the people carry the signs and the protest, I don't think that's an effective way to communicate the word of God. He's saying it requires wisdom. I think we need to stop and study our own hearts, is what he's pointing out here, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It is each one of our responsibility to reach out to those around us and help them be mature in Christ. While that work in our heart is individual, that work promotes us to help others become mature. And sometimes we ourselves need help to be mature in Christ. It is not something that we can just know how to do. It needs to be a work in our heart. And Paul is laying that message here to the church in Colossians. And I believe that message applies to us here today. Paul says it in verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within. He says, I do this with the energy that comes from Christ. If we strike out on our own and try to just make it a blunt force instrument, that's not what he does. He says that you must be partnered with Christ in sharing this message. And I'll close here on these thoughts to say, as we remember the birth of Christ, we must remember the promise that Christ among you, the hope of glory, the greatest gift that we have, the hope of sharing in the glory of Christ in heaven, is a gift so far above and beyond anything that can be experienced in this earth. When we understand, when we read the scriptures, we can easily understand that our lives are but temporary, and the same way The creation that we see is but temporary. And we looked at that the other week when we looked at the thought that in the new heaven and the new earth, all things are reconciled to Christ. There is nothing in that that is not reconciled to Christ. When we hope, when we hold to that hope, the hope of glory, man was not given what he thought he wanted. We often think we want justice. We want peace on earth. And if justice was applied, then there would be peace. We can think thoughts about that. That is not what God gave us. Instead, we were given everything that we need to equip ourselves to experience eternal glory. Today, as we think of Christmas, I ask each of us to think that at Christmas is the time of the birth of our Savior, the revealing of God's plan for man. It is no longer a mystery. Christ lived for you. He died for you. And he asks to be part of your life from today going forward or from yesterday going forward. At the same time, we see the warning implied in this. There is no hope except in Christ. If Christ is not working in your heart, if you know the Christmas, the baby laying in the manger and you think his work stopped there, the work is finished, and you do not need to work in your heart, there is a warning. There is no hope but in Christ. The church, or we, must still have faith, by faith, accept the work of Christ in your heart. We must, by faith, accept that work. As the Sunday school lesson pointed out, Christ the Creator, it starts with a very simple belief. He made everything you see. He was there. He, that man, that God, became a man, that man, for you, for us. Our hearts must be changed by this work. We must be faithful and share the hope of glory with all of those around us. And I leave that with our challenge as we have the opportunity to speak to those about Christmas, to leave the message of what Christ has done in your heart, what he did, the great plan that was revealed. The salvation is not reserved for that one good person you know over there. Salvation is reserved for each and every one of us who, by faith, come to Christ. I leave that with our challenge. We thank you for your time and attention. And those who can, let's kneel in prayer.